I want us to think again for just a moment about the passage that Nick read for us. It was our scripture reading. In Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7, we find the wisdom of a man by the name of Agur. Agur said, "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Here we are at the end of another year. This year, 2019, is coming to a close. In just a few days, on Wednesday, we will begin 2020. And I read this passage over the last week, and it just struck me. What a fantastic New Year's resolution. These two things, remove lying from me, and let me be satisfied with what I need. What a powerful prayer offered by Agur to God. In Agur's wisdom that he lays out for us in Proverbs 30, I want us to recognize this morning two things. Number one, he said that if he didn't have enough, it could lead him to profane God. But then number two, he said, if I have too much, it could lead me to forget God. We've been studying through the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and this morning we come to the last of those churches, the church in Laodicea. And when it comes to the church of the Laodiceans, they were a church that never suffered from any want. They had everything imaginable, everything they could have ever asked for. They had a great economy. It was very robust, very successful. Things were going well for them. And they'd been going that way for quite some time. And probably most of us, if we examine our hearts, we could say, just like Agur, don't give me too much. Because God, if I get too much, I may become complacent. But don't give me too little either, because if I don't have enough, I may turn to stealing, I may turn to theft, or whatever it may be. We think about the city of Laodicea, a very prosperous city. They had everything any good city would want. But because of that making its way into the church, it led to them becoming complacent. And so the message that Jesus gives to this particular congregation, he gives to them a little bit based on their geography. And one of the things that we notice, that we learn when we see where Laodicea is located, is the cities around it. First of all, to the north of Laodicea is the city of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for their warm springs or their hot springs. A little bit east of Laodicea, you had the city of Colossae. And they were known for their cold waters. Now, warm springs or hot springs, they were equated to something therapeutic. It was something that was beneficial. It could even help benefit a person's state of mind. They had a purpose, a therapeutic purpose. And the cold water at Colossae, that was good for them simply because it meant they had good drinking water. But Laodicea was about 5 miles from their water source. An aqueduct supplied the water to the Laodiceans. And so by the time the water traveled that 5 miles all the way to the city, it was lukewarm. And when you drink lukewarm water, specifically, then it would upset your stomach. And so Jesus says to the Laodiceans, because you are neither hot nor cold, but are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. One translation says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And he's using a play on where this city is located, based on the city to the north and the city to the east of it. I want us to determine what that term lukewarm actually means. I used to preach that being lukewarm meant that you're neither hot nor cold. You're not on fire for Jesus, but you're not cold against him either. You're just apathetic. You don't care one way or the other. But that's not necessarily what the meaning is here in this context. It's not about lacking zeal. It's not about half-heartedness. But what it actually is ineffectiveness. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now imagine this. Say, for example, there's someone who wants to begin a project. And it sounds like a good project. Maybe it's a good work for the church to be involved with. And they get started. Maybe they do a little bit of planning. Maybe they get things a little bit organized. But it never really takes off. Or they just get sidetracked. Or they get sidelined and they quit. They go somewhere else. They move on to something else. That's what Jesus is getting at here by referring to these Christians at Laodicea as being lukewarm. This was a church of people who were maybe wanting to get some things going. Maybe they wanted to do some good things, but ultimately they just never followed through. And because of that, their works were lukewarm. They were just ineffective. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. There's also an effective and an ineffective way to do things. And anymore, what it boils down to for most people, and even for many churches, is much like the Laodiceans. We have way too much going for us. And we divide our time between all of these things that really have no eternal consequence, but they make us feel good. And so we divide our time among those various things. That is, after all, what we're after. Our flesh wants to feel good. We want to be positive. We want to feel great about ourselves because we are maybe insecure. Or maybe it's we want to feel great because we just want to have a good time. But life isn't always about that. When you have more going for you than you have going against you, sometimes it's very easy to just fall along the wayside. And so Jesus said he would vomit them out, just like the lukewarm water that their city, as it would have upset their stomachs. I want us to think a little bit about the history of this area. Laodicea had quite a bit of snobbery. They refused Roman aid after an earthquake hit the area in AD 60. And Jesus says, "You think you're rich, but you don't know that you're actually poor." Financially speaking, the Laodiceans were rich. Think about it. An earthquake comes through the area in AD 60, and it ravages the entire territory. And the Roman government, they're being generous. They're distributing funds throughout the area so that places can rebuild. And the Laodiceans say, "We don't need your money. We're independent. We have our own wealth. We can rebuild ourselves." So that's a little bit of an ego boost for the Laodiceans. Look what we can do. The Laodiceans were also known for a breed of sheep that produced a soft black wool. And they also had a medical school that produced a unique eye salve for the time. Notice verses 17 and 18 of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus in his letter says, "For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So Jesus here, he's pulling all of these things from their own history, pulling these things from their own city. He says, first of all, you think you're rich. Secondly, part of your wealth comes from this wool that you have, this wool that you sell that people like to buy. It looks good to you. It feels good to you. It's comfortable. And third, the Laodiceans had that eye salve that contributed to their wealth. But in the midst of all their wealth, in the midst of them not needing, in their minds, assistance from anybody, Jesus says, you don't know that you need more help than the others. You don't know that you're actually poorer than the others. You think you're well-dressed, but Jesus says you're actually naked. You don't know that you think you can see, but you're actually blind. Something else about the history of the Laodiceans. One of their own, a man by the name of Zeno, he was elevated to a kingship by the Romans. He was king of Cilicia. So that was something else that they had going for them in their history. In verse 21, Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, if we don't understand, or at least look into a little bit of the history behind the church or the area in Laodicea, the significance of the statements that Jesus makes in this letter may seem a little bit lost on us. But this place, they say, we have one of our own citizens, one of our own leaders, years ago elevated to kingship by the Romans. We have so much wealth, we didn't need any of that Roman aid that was going around. We didn't need their charity to help us rebuild our city. We're independent. We have everything going for us. And you know what? When a person adopts that mindset, we don't need anybody, we got this all by ourselves, when they adopt that attitude, it's very easy to sit back and say, yeah, salvation is nice. I'll go to church every now and then, a little bit here and there, but I don't need anybody. And it makes you wonder, as you think about the church at Laodicea, why did they actually allow Jesus to become their Lord in the first place when they had so much going for them? What was it that was said that this wealthy group of people came to the conclusion that they needed to obey the gospel, that they needed Christ at one point? Now, there's a reason that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's also a reason why constantly throughout the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus warns against being materially wealthy and how that could be a stumbling block to inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Remember some of the great parables, some of the stories that we read, true stories in the Gospels. One of those true stories found in three Gospel accounts is what we call the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how do you read the law? And this young man says, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. And I've done all of those things. I've kept the law even from when I was a little child. And so Jesus says, okay, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, go and sell everything you have and follow me. And the Bible tells us that this man walked away full of sorrow. Why was he full of sorrow? Well, the Bible tells us that too. Because he had many riches. He thought, as long as I have my checklist, as long as I do the things God wants me to do, as long as I don't do the things that God doesn't want me to do, that's great. But church, we need to understand that religion, that Christianity, it's not about a checklist of do's and don'ts. Maybe that's part of it. Yes, God wants us to be obedient. We must be obedient. But that's not the only thing. It's about a mindset. It's about our character. There's a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. You have a man who has worked well and done well, been very prosperous his entire life. And he says, you know, I've got barns that are full right now, and I'm still harvesting. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the barns that I have, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to store up everything I have and everything that just keeps coming in. And I'm just going to quit working. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to say, soul, you've worked. You've done your part. Take it easy. At the end of the parable, Jesus says that it would be said to this man, your soul is required of you this night. So have all the wealth you can. But what do you do with it? What do you do with the wealth that you have? For the Laodiceans, their first problem was they had too much going for them. The wisdom of Agur, don't give me too much so that I become complacent and forget you. Don't give me too little that I resort to theft and blaspheme your name. When's the last time that any one of us has said to God, please, Lord, give me just enough? Just enough. Now, there are some of us who, if not currently, perhaps when we were first starting out, maybe we've had more month at the end of our money. You know what I'm talking about? When you're young, you're starting out, you don't have anything. And by the end of your money, you look at the calendar and you say, oh no, it's the 23rd. What are we going to do? When you're poor, it's easier to see the value of faith. It's easier to go to God and say, God, here's what I have. Here's what I'm facing. If you would be so kind, please give me just enough. But when we have too much, what do we do? What do we do with too much? Perhaps we go to God in prayer and thank Him for the abundance of blessings that He's bestowed upon us. But do we ever turn to God and say, God, I have an abundance. What can I do with this to glorify you? When we don't have enough, it's easy to go to God for help. When we have too much, it's not so easy. Sometimes it seems we turn to God on an as-needed basis, as if we don't need Him all the time. Some of us, perhaps, have too much going for us. And when we get to that point, we need to watch out. We need to be very cautious. We need to be very conscientious, because when we have too much going for us, it can take us to a place of lukewarmness. And also because these Laodiceans were so independent, they saw very little use for the things that they actually needed. And here's something that I think is interesting. I don't know if you've ever made a study of this. I don't know if you've ever observed this. But you can go to a cemetery, any cemetery in Lake Charles or any city for that matter. And you can drive around there. And you know all the people who are buried there. I couldn't tell you if they were wealthy or poor. Some of them may have big, fancy headstones. They may have these great, huge, elaborate monuments. But the fact of the matter is, death doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. The depth and the width of the grave is still the same. We don't like to depend on others. But the truth is, there's not one of us who is completely independent. Someone brought us into this world. And when we were infants, someone cared for us. But for whatever reason, we get to a point of wealth, or we get to a point of adulthood, and we think that we don't need anything from anybody. But this notion of thinking that we're independent because we have goods or because we have wealth, like the Laodiceans, that doesn't cut it. They had too much going for them. They were so independent, they saw little use for what they actually needed. They got to the point where comfort and complacency was common in their lives. It dominated their lives and their attitudes. Church, this is a sermon for all of us. Myself included, perhaps myself even first. See, I've never suffered from want, not real want. And I would say that most of us, we could probably say the same thing. Some of you perhaps lived in a time where you truly knew what it meant to be without. But let's not, as Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ, become lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea was lukewarm. Let us not, because of our wealth, not because of the material things that we have in our possession, let's not lose sight of the fact that we need God. We need God every single day. We need God every single moment of our lives. The church in Laodicea, their problem was they had no fire kindled for God. And there may be some here this morning who are in the same boat. We need very much so to light the fire and get to loving God and serving Him in simplicity and holiness and righteousness. And we need to quit thinking that because we have this or because we have that, it's not as important. That we don't need God. That we can turn to Him when we feel like we need Him. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we live in a very prosperous nation, and we're grateful for the blessings of this land, for our country. We're grateful so much for the good that we see in the country around us, even though we know there are injustices. Father, in the midst of those of us who have never faced or never had to be the subject of injustice, Father, we can say that we've been truly blessed in our land. And we thank you, Father, that we can continue as a nation to go forward, and we pray that we as Christians would be a beacon of light to the entire world. Father, help us as Christians who are living in such a prosperous nation. Help us to not lose hold of ourselves. Help us, especially, Father, not to lose hold of you. Father, we pray that you will keep us humble, however you must. If it's through struggles or if it's through trials, Father, we pray that you will keep us humble so that we can always be focused on you. Let us use the riches that we have to your glory. Not for ourselves, not to advance in with materialism, worldliness, but to do good in your kingdom. Father, we eagerly anticipate the return of Christ, our Savior, and we pray that we would be watchful. We pray that we would be as prepared as possible. Father, I pray that you'd be merciful and gracious. And forgive me, forgive all of us of our trespasses. Even though, Father, we may be Christians, we certainly aren't perfect. And we rely upon you, our perfect God. We rely upon your loving graciousness to sustain us and to save us. And ultimately, Father, for our very existence, we look to you and we thank you. Bless us, Father. Bless our hearts, our minds. Bless our bodies, that we may be equipped to serve you actively and boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've become a Laodicean, if you've become lukewarm, light the fire. In most homes these days, we have air conditioners, we have central heat, but some of you may have a wood-burning stove. If you don't have one now, maybe you grew up with a wood-burning stove. And with those wood-burning stoves, you'd have to light the fire. They wouldn't light themselves, but you'd have to light the fire, and then you would have to keep it going. And sometimes the hardest part would be getting that thing lit. And once you got it going, once you tended to it a little while, it would sustain itself, and it can be pretty easy to keep it going. But the hardest part sometimes is getting it lit in the first place. And in a similar way, the hardest part for you and for me is just making the commitment to turn our lives over to Christ and to live as He would have us to live. But I promise you that you will never be disappointed if you make that choice. And it's a choice we invite you to make this morning. Yes, many of you perhaps have things on your mind that come Wednesday, I'm going to start doing this. Or come Wednesday, I'm going to stop doing this. Don't wait until Wednesday. Make the choice today. If you need to make a change in your life for the good, for the Lord, make it now as we stand and sing together.